want to, you can always contact her and her husband, and also you can try to catch them after service as well if you're interested in asking more questions. Why don't we go ahead and get started? Turn with me to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. And if you would recall with me, we are now in the second half of the book of Romans, where we are learning the practical application of the gospel. And how do we apply the gospel into our lives today, and everything that Paul in the book of Romans has covered from chapter 1 through 11. So starting from chapter 12, we see a big shift, and that's kind of where we are today. And today we are in the second half of chapter 14, and we're still trying to answer the same question we find in verse 9 of chapter 12. Or not this question, but I guess what Paul is saying, what verse 9 is saying is, let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. And we're trying to answer the question of what does that mean? What does that look like? And so, last week we started with Paul really narrowing down, focusing in on something very specific in the Roman church. So the book of Romans was written to the Roman church. And so as Paul is giving these big picture ideas and general application, he's now narrowed down to their church and what they need and how love is to be defined and how you practically apply it to their specific people and their specific church. And so, real quick, last week, Pastor Josh started going through the first part of chapter 14, which essentially is like, don't judge one another, right? Don't judge one another. There is two different types of people that Paul points out. There are the strong Christians and the weak Christians. And the topic at hand is food. What you can eat, what you can't eat. And so what we are learning this past week and what we're picking up from last week, Paul essentially says that one, there, you know, there's these two group of people that have a real struggle of what to do with food. Because of some people, they feel like they can't eat certain types of food because it will violate their conscience. While other people go, well, the gospel frees us to do that, and what's wrong with eating, you know, different types of food, because, you know, Jesus says that all things are clean. And so, we are kind of at this crossroads, and we have this tension right now between what Paul calls them, the strong Christians, and the weak Christians. And so, kind of just to set the groundwork here, the issue at hand is not a gospel-related issue. So we're not talking about what the gospel says, and it's not a theological argument or a theological disagreement. It is not a sin, sin-related argument or disagreement. It's not something that's specifically said in Scripture that we should not do, or this will dishonor God. This is more of a general, big picture. If you do it, it's okay. If you don't do it, it's okay. Right? It's a very open-handed type of issue where it's just like Scripture would say, if you choose to eat meat, and that's the example given, if you choose to eat meat, it's fine. Right? It's clean. You can eat any type of meat. It's clean. If you choose to not eat it, that's fine as well. There's no real reason to do it or to eat or to not to eat. So it's a very specific type of argument or a specific type of point that he's trying to make with the issue at hand. That this is not something that God specifically says you have to do it or you don't have to do it. And so, this morning we're picking up from that and we're in verse 13. And if we were to summarize this passage, it would be this. That the gospel frees us to lay down our liberties as an expression of love. The gospel frees us to lay down our liberties as an expression of love. So why don't we go ahead, we just kind of dive on in, and we are in verse 13, and let's go ahead and just read the first couple of verses. It says this, therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know I am persuaded in the Lord that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So Paul picks up right where he left off in verse 13, where he's reminding the Romans not to cast judgment on one another. Don't judge each other. But then he shifts his attention to what we call the strong Christians. And the strong, so the difference between what Paul would say, the strong Christians and the weak Christians, is simply this. The strong Christians are actually the ones who understand the gospel in a fuller sense and the gospel implications of it. They have a really strong and deep grasp and understanding of what the gospel is. So with that understanding, they realize that the gospel has freed them to a lot of things they previously did not have. So if you kind of follow me here, the Jewish people had a lot of ceremonial laws and ceremonial rules, which kind of tells them that you are not allowed to do this, you're not allowed to eat this, right? There's food that's clean and food that's unclean. And kind of this really brief summary of why they had these rules. It's not necessarily they were wrong in any way, but the point was God was trying to remind his people that you can't just approach me willy-nilly and think that you can just come at me with, you know, just not really thinking twice about yourself. But he was trying to show them that when you approach me, that there is already a wide gap between me and you because of your sin. And so he has all these ceremonial rules is to remind them of the gap between them and God and how that needs to be bridged together. Now, when Jesus came and died on the cross and rose again and provided, we see in scripture that the veil between God and us is torn literally and metaphorically, he's showing that those ceremonial laws that were showing how holy God is and how unholy we were, when Jesus came, he bridged that gap. So those ceremonial laws no longer are necessary, because Christ now stands in the gap on our behalf. So these Christians, who Paul calls them the strong Christians, they understood this pretty clearly. So it doesn't violate their conscience to start eating things like pork or bacon, because they're like, no big deal. It's all clean. It's all good. They're all down with that, right? But there are still people that by their culture and how they were raised and how they grew up, even though they might intellectually understand what Jesus has done for them, they still had a really tough time grasping, like taking that next step. And so we know that this is not a gospel issue, because it's not like the quote-unquote weak Christians are saying you have to do this in order to be a Christian. They're just having a really tough time kind of bringing themselves to do these things. Because we see in the book of Galatians, there were people that said, you had to do X, Y, and Z to be a Christian. And Paul has really harsh words for them, but he doesn't have them here. So he recognizes that these people just have a really kind of difficult time taking those next steps. And Paul also right here is saying that he kind of lays it out theologically in verse 14. It's not unclean. All right, he's like, Paul goes, I'm persuaded in my mind, in the Lord Jesus, that there's nothing unclean in it of itself. He's saying that doing this is not necessarily wrong, but he's also recognizing that there are people that have a hard time grasping this and that their conscience is violated when he sees that happen. And so that kind of where we are left off, but then he makes the argument that just because it's not wrong, but if your brother stumbles from it, you're actually not walking in love anymore. He actually makes the same, he mentions the same topic in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 13, he says actually this, he's even more forceful. He says, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat lest I make my brother stumble. He takes this seriously, and essentially what he's trying to say is, do not elevate your freedom above love. Do not elevate your freedom above love. Right? Yes, the gospel has now freed your conscience, and now you have certain liberties that once restricted you, but don't forget that the gospel compels you to love your fellow brothers and sisters. And sometimes that means, that type of love means being able to sacrifice certain liberties. Right, and the question that we kind of get most often today, when we read this especially in today's time, the question that we most often want to ask is, how do we apply this to our fellowship today? And everybody wants to know the boundaries. Right? Everybody wants to know the boundaries. How far is too far? How much do I need to sacrifice for the good of my brother? Right, so I grew up in a generation where I grew up in what I would call the quote-unquote I-kissed dating goodbye generation. All right, and so for some of you who don't know, maybe you didn't grow up in the church, or maybe you're a little bit younger. Apparently dating became this really big deal in my generation, and we had a lot of suggestions. Let's just put it that way, right? The suggestion is that we don't date in high school, which I think that's a pretty good suggestion. And then the suggestion is, now the next step was, don't date your freshman year in college. We even had a covenant that people would sign, like our seniors, like, to vow not to date freshman year in college. And then, when you start dating, people would start asking questions like, well, how much was it like, you know, I think especially guys, right? Like, how do I interact with my girlfriend, right? And so, people would have a whole bunch of suggestions. There was the four feet on the floor suggestion, right? Because they're trying to kind of see, like, how can I, like, be holy and still spend time with my girlfriend? So it's like, well, at all times have 4 feet on the floor, you know, lest you become horizontal, then there might be issues, right? And so there was the 4 feet suggestion. Yeah, some people got that, right? And then there was like all these other suggestions, like you shouldn't hold hands, you shouldn't kiss, or my roommate held pinkies in college, right? And so you had all these issues at hand, like, oh, no kissing, or you can only, you know, kiss for this many seconds, or there are all these suggestions. I like to call them suggestions because, you know, they weren't really, you know, you don't find these things in the Bible, right? But at one point in time, I kind of realized something. When we start asking the question, how far is too far, we're already asking the wrong question. We're already asking the wrong question because it no longer becomes, how can I honor God in everything I do? But unintentionally or intentionally, the question is, how close can I dishonor God before I, well, dishonor Him? How close can I get to sin before we can call it a sin? And so for us this morning, when we give the exhortation to not elevate your freedom, the liberties you have in the gospel above love, when we start asking ourselves the question, well, how far is too far? How much do I have to sacrifice before it becomes, you know, when I can stop? We are already asking ourselves the wrong question because it shows the motivation of our hearts. That the what Paul is really pushing here is that you need to love without any sort of boundaries. He says himself, if me not eating meat would never make one of my brothers stumble again, then I will never eat meat again. Now let me tell you, I'm pretty sure meat tasted just as good at that time as today. That is a big deal. Right? I'm not saying that there are not practical aspects to this. I'm not saying that there aren't boundaries to this. Right? We're not talking about Christians who are established in their faith, that wants to continue to strive after sub-biblical legalism, because after all, legalism is sin. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't have respectful, intellectual, thoughtful conversations about this issue. But what I want to address this morning is the motivation of our heart and our willingness to love in a way that we can freely lay down certain freedoms or liberties that we enjoy for the sake of our brothers. This is a picture of what loving one another looks like. It's tough. It's difficult. It's sacrificial. But loving others is prioritizing them above the liberties we have. Because it's more important to love our brothers and sisters than to enjoy the liberties the gospel provides us. So let's keep on going. In verse 16 it says, he continues, says, do not let what you regard as good be spoken as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbringing. And so Paul continues, essentially saying, do not let these things that you do, that we know that is good and it's fine, be spoken of as evil. Do not tempt the weak Christians that we have into slanderous talk. He goes, in fact, the kingdom of God is more than freeing yourself to exercise certain liberties, but it's actually more about what Christ has done. Right? He goes, Jesus didn't die so you can eat whatever you want. Right? It is a great byproduct that we can eat and drink to the glory of God. It's a great byproduct that you can have bacon or you can have different types of meat that you can eat. Food from the temple because we know that they're not real idols. It's wonderful. It probably makes life more convenient, more easy. But that's not the whole point. That's not what Jesus came to free you from. He came to free us from our bondage of sin so we can have eternal life and joy in Him. So if you can't fully exercise some of these new freedoms, it's no big deal. The point he's trying to remind the stronger Christians and remind us this morning is, do not forget the greater privileges of the gospel. Do not forget the greater privileges of the gospel. Why, right? Gospel ultimately has freed us from our sin and bondage so we can be reconciled in our relationship with our Heavenly Father. Right? That is the greater privilege of the gospel. We've been forgiven of our sins. Our faults and our wrongdoings are no longer counted against us. Right? But instead, Jesus' righteous living, His right living, has now been credited to those who have placed their faith in Him. Next slide, please. And so, yes, we are free to enjoy a lot of things in the gospel. Right? We're free to enjoy maybe having a beer or wine or scotch in moderation. We're free to have right instruments to worship God. We can have drums now. Woo, big deal, right? Or maybe we can free to wear jeans to church. I know some of us might not feel comfortable, but here I am in my nice Levi's, right? Like, we are free to wear jeans in church. We are free to have artistic expressions of beauty and of God glorifying, God sanctifying, and gospel-saturated things like tattoos and all sorts of other taboo issues that we make carefully, faithfully, but through really faithful exegetical study of Scripture, we can say, yes, the Bible gives us freedom to do certain things. But that is not what the gospel is primarily about. Coming to know Jesus and having people know Him, trust Him, and follow Him is about being reconciled and having our sins forgiven so we can have new life in Him. So that means Pastor Josh and I would have to do things like cover up our tattoos for the rest of our lives. Yes, we have exercised certain liberties as ourselves. Then we do so. We don't brag about it. We don't go showing things off. We don't go doing things to make our fellow brothers and sisters stumble. A few years ago, I was on a Southwest flight, probably flying to Houston or somewhere in Texas, probably normally where I end up going. And so, regardless, something really interesting happened on the flight that has never happened before. Before they close the doors, they mentioned to everybody, we will not be serving peanuts on this flight this morning. Because somebody in the cabin was so allergic to peanuts that even if somebody is eating peanuts within this confined space, they would have a severe allergic reaction. That's right. About 179 people are not able to enjoy those small bags of honey roasted peanuts because of one person. I don't think anybody complained that morning. And I think everybody can understand that peanuts are something that we can all enjoy. Those honey roasted peanuts are, in fact, quite delicious, unless you have a peanut allergy yourself. Maybe you can have it. But I think I would say for most people there, it's like, no big deal. Just peanuts. I didn't get on this flight for peanuts. I got on this flight so I can get somewhere. And so for us to be able to sacrifice some of those liberties so our brothers don't stumble or struggle in their faith, it's a small price to pay. Peanuts. So don't forget the greater privileges of the gospel. It's not about being able to do certain things. It's not about being able to exercise certain freedoms and liberties at the expense of our brothers and sisters. Do not lose sight of the gospel. Right? Do not lose sight of the greatness and beauty the gospel brings your life. Sure, it brings great freedoms. It brings great liberties. You can enjoy without having your conscience violated. But it also brings great joy to freely lay them down for the benefits of our brothers and sisters. That's what the gospel is about. So verse 20 says, do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. So the last thing we see is, do not destroy the work of God in people's lives by your liberties. Right? Essentially he's saying, as these young believers are continuing to grow, you might call them weak, you can call them young. As they continue to grow in maturity and faith, don't put things in front of them that they see as wrong. Don't pressure them to violate their conscience. In verse 21, he's not saying have a private faith, but essentially saying act with integrity with how you express your faith. So whether enjoying the Christian liberties offered by the gospel or willingly limiting them for the sake of your weaker brother, or for the weaker brother to abstain from what their conscience binds them to, and do not judge one another. Right? This is all kind of under the umbrella of what we talked about last week. Like, don't judge one another. Don't judge the weaker brother for having their conscience violated. Weaker brother, don't judge your stronger brother for kind of living out their spiritual liberties and freedom. Don't judge one another. But he's saying, as the stronger one in faith, don't act in a way that will make your brother stumble, because these are some really harsh words. Do not destroy the work of God in people's lives. Essentially saying, even though it's not wrong to do something, or to eat something. But if that person's conscience says that they're not comfortable with it, the mere fact of going against their own conscience will cause that person to sin. We see in verse 23, right? Whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith, and whatever is not perceived from faith is sin. Right? The outward actions reflect the inward motivation. It's like, don't have this person go against their conscience. Right, it is like if you see a child doing something. Like, have you seen a child do something thinking they're breaking a rule? but it's not really a rule to be broken. They just don't know. Right? Like, they're like, ooh, we're not supposed to do this, right? But they don't, like, it's fine. Even though they didn't break any rules, when you look at this kid and they're kind of like, oh, I'm going to break this rule, even though it's not a real rule, you can see their inward motivation, right? Like, their inward motivation is to want to rebel against whatever rules they think are there. And so Paul is saying that even though eating something is not wrong, or drinking wine is not wrong, what he's saying here, or eating food sacrificed to idols is not wrong, but if their conscience binds them to this, that if their faith is not mature enough to have them fully understand that this is okay, and you're going to get them to do that, in their mind they feel like they're sinning. And whatever is not preceded out of faith is sin. Right? It's not just the action taken, but the heart motivation behind it. And he's making the strong point to the stronger Christian is, do not act in a way that will destroy the work of God in your weaker brothers' lives. So as believers, how we approach certain liberties and how we approach certain freedoms can either build somebody up or tear them down. And it's like insisting on eating peanuts when you know someone's deathly allergic. It's something that we should easily put aside for the love of our brothers. Here's the amazing thing about the gospel, right? It completely frees us to enjoy many things for the glory of God. Right? We can have steak for the glory of God. We can have pork for the glory of God. We can have nice wine, or we can have, you know, we can go out to eat on a Sunday for God's glory. We can do a lot of things that we're now free to do for the glory of God and for the good of our fellowship. But at the same time, the gospel constrains us to refrain from many of these things as an expression of love for the good of our brothers. And that is also for the glory of God. Right, let us not hold onto our liberty so strongly that we end up strangling our fellow brothers and sisters in their faith. Let us remember the greater joy and the greater pleasure that is from our relationship in Jesus alone, and not the gifts that He gives us. And there are great gifts. And let us also remember, as we learned last week, not to judge our fellow brothers and sisters when they land on maybe different sides of certain opinions, but instead learn to love and embrace one another. The gospel frees us to many liberties, but also frees us to lay down our liberties as an expression of love. So let us freely learn to love one another, because Christ freely laid down His life to love us. Let's pray.